So we're in 2 Kings, chapter 6. And one of the principles I want to pull out of this particular section of the scriptures is the fact that quite often people cause their own problems and they blame God. And they blame the messengers of God. And so quite often there's two basic reasons why we have problems. One, we're in a fallen world. And so in this world you're going to have tribulation. Secondly, we cause our own problems. And then we look for someone else to blame. You know, somebody must have caused this. Matter of fact, Ernest Hemingway said that we're always looking for the guy with the smoking gun. Somebody must have caused this, you know. And so we see this with the king of Israel. We're going to go through that now. So chapter 6 of 2 Kings, starting in verse 24. And it says, and it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Now that requires some explanation. We'll get to that. And then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help me, Lord, O king." He said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I help you? For the threshing floor or of the wine press?" And the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give me your son that we might eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' And so we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give me your son, and that we maybe eat him.' But she had hidden him. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman, they tore his clothes. And as he passed on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. And then he said, 'God do so to me, or more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today.' But Elisha was sitting in the house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, 'Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?' And while he was talking with them, there was a messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, 'Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?'" Now, this narrative continues through the first 5 verses of the next chapter, and we'll look at that next week. But Ben-Hadad II, now, by the way, Ben-Hadad, just a side note historically, is actually a title. Apparently, the original line of the kings of Syria here was Hadad. So Ben-Hadad means son of Hadad, so son of Hadad 1 and 2. Just like Caesar, it's actually named after who? Julius Caesar. So they're all considered themselves sons of Caesar. So Augustus Caesar and so on like that. And so this is actually more of a title. And so Ben-Hadad had ceased raiding Israel. Remember in our last exciting episode that we had the fact that every time that the king of Syria would come down to raid, Elisha told the king of Israel, say, "He's coming this direction, so don't be there." And so they went to take Elisha. Remember, Elisha asked the Lord to blind the eyes. to blind the eyes of the men, the army. They did. And he said, the man you're looking for is not here. Come with me. And he took him to Samaria, and they surrounded the army. And the king said of Israel, said, should we kill him? He said, if you capture someone with a sword, you're going to kill him. He says, no, feed him. And so they fed him, and of course that would is a sign of fellowship, and so they didn't raid anymore. So Ben-Hadad decided he wasn't going to raid anymore, but he was fed up with this stuff. He's just going to go and surround Samaria, conquer the city, and just make Israel a vassal state. So he brings a big army, surrounds Samaria. He isn't going to fool around with raiding Israel anymore. And so Elisha had told the king of, now this is very important to understand this. It's more hinted at in the passage than is direct. He apparently had told the king of Israel that God is going to relieve the city. Verse 33, when the king says, I'm tired of waiting on the Lord anymore. And so in verse 33, you have this, and you know, we've talked about this actually when we've been preaching through Hebrews, the comparison with Abraham. God quite often tells us something or indicates something, and it might be a while before it happens. So he's testing our what? He's testing our faith. Are we patient? You know, when Abraham was told, you're going to have a son, how long did it take? Well, it's 25 years. I mean, takes a lot of patience, right? You know, and Sarah's 90, and most women at 90 aren't bearing children, and so that was a long trial. The situation became desperate so that a donkey's head, which of course a donkey was an unclean animal, sold for the price of nearly three slaves, 80 shekels for a donkey head. Now that's inflation. And a cab is about a pint, of dung. I mean, there's commentators say, yeah, they were eating that. I don't think, they used that for fuel, you know. Was cost about a quarter loaf of bread. The NIV translation is probably better in this case. Not often in this case. They translated carob pods, you know, and say, well, how can it dung dugs and carrot pods don't sound like the same thing. Well, what it is, remember, what's that? Of what? Yeah, seed pods. Yeah, those are carrot pods. Yeah. 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 So, yeah, carrot pods. Which, if you have a carrot pod, you ever seen a carrot pod? There's not a lot of carob inside that pod, you know. The reason why you have a difference is because the original Hebrew is not written with vowels. And so they're what we call a triconsonant-based language. So there's three consonants. But those three consonants depends on what vowels you put in, what the word is. And so the vowels weren't put in until the Masoretes did it in the 5th century A.D. That's a lot of time. That's 2,000 years from the time Moses wrote, you know, in the first five books of the Bible. And so they're assuming that they knew what the word was. So I would like to go with carob pods rather than dove dung. I mean, you know, just a preference, you know. And so but that's the difference there, you know. So in other words, things were outrageous because people were starving. Food was this. So a woman comes up and complains to the king, said, listen, king, you know, could you help me? He said, listen, if the Lord can't help you, how can I help you? I mean, can I get anything from the grain floor? There's nothing there. Can I get anything from the wine press? Nothing there either. So what's your problem? He says, well, this woman came up to me and said, listen, let's kill and eat your son today, and then we'll kill and eat my son tomorrow. Cannibalism. That's how far they've dropped. And it says, says, and so we killed and ate my, boiled and ate my son. And then I went to the woman and says, okay, give us your son. He said, but she hid him. She wouldn't give me her son, so help me. And the king just tore his clothes. Like, oh, what have we come to? And so now I want you to notice a couple things before we move on here in the narrative. Is one, the Lord had predicted this. If you go into idol worship, the Lord is going to send what? He's going to send judgment. There were four levels of judgment that the Lord sent according to Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. The first level was the level of famine and drought. The second level was the area of pestilence. The third, plagues. And the fourth, invasion of army. Well, we have two of them here. We had the famine, and we had the invasion of the army, you know, because they had gone away from the Lord as an area of judgment here. You know, and so, secondly, we notice that as God had predicted this, it's come upon them, that they're still not repenting. It's amazing the stubbornness of man. It really is. Joram, this is King Joram here, who's the son of Ahab, did not call for a day of repentance. Remember, what was Abraham Lincoln's declaration in 1863? He says that he calls for a day of repentance. That was the origin of Thanksgiving, a day of prayer seeking the Lord's face, you know, and confession before the Lord. Joram doesn't call for that. Secondly, notice Joram doesn't call, okay, this punishment has come upon us because of our sins, therefore let us take our idols and burn them. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say let's destroy the false prophets. He doesn't say that. Now I want you to know, this is very telling. When the woman says that this other woman will not give her son so they might eat him, he tears his clothes and he wears sackcloth. He's wearing sackcloth underneath. Now, what's that all about? Sackcloth was a sign of mourning. It was a sign of repentance. Where's he wearing it? Underneath, so no one can see it. The whole idea of wearing sackcloth is so people can see that I am humbling myself. I have cast away my pride. I am pleading for the Lord to forgive us of our sins and to return his blessing upon us. He's wearing it where? Underneath his royal robes. Like, what's that? Lord, I'm repenting on the inside, but I'm not going to show people that I'm repenting. You know, one of the major parts of repentance is the fact that not only are you repenting before the Lord, but you're declaring to people, the Lord is God, and I have sinned, and I'm seeking forgiveness. He's wearing it on underneath his clothes. Now, you think God's impressed with that? You think there's some hypocrisy there? I mean, absolutely amazing. He's wearing it underneath his clothes. Now, I want you to notice another thing. Joram blames who? He blames Elijah. He blames God. He said, listen, you know, this is the Lord's doing it, and I'm going to chop off Elijah's head because of that. We have a saying for that, right? To kill the messenger. You know, can't get to God. And that's, by the way, that's why Christians are persecuted. If you can't get to God, I'm going to get to God's people, right? They're going to get to them. And so here, they blame God, blames Elijah. By the way, that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam did the same thing. This woman that you made, she did eat, and then she gave it to me, and I did eat. I said, no, Adam, you are responsible for what? Your own sins, you know? And so you can't blame your wife, and by the way, it's not a good idea to blame God either. And so God had not responded to the city's plight yet, even though Verse 33, apparently Elisha told him he would. And God waited for what? God is waiting for Joram to humble himself. We have that same thing over in Revelation chapter 2, and this woman called Jezebel, I'm sure it was a code name, this Jezebel, I gave her time to repent, but she would not, therefore I'm going to kill her children and throw her into a bed of affliction. So quite often, something doesn't happen to you immediately because God is waiting for us to repent. See, there's that in David's life, right? David commits adultery. Nothing happens right away. He's fine. God's waiting for him to repent. Finally, Nathan confronts him with a story. He doesn't even recognize he's the guy that, you know, Nathan's talking about. He said, well, this guy who's taken this lamb from this poor person and killed it and eaten, he shall die and pay back fourfold. And Nathan said, what? You're the man. He said, God had given you all these things. And by the way, if you take a look at 2 Samuel 6 and others who added up, it's about 21 wives already for him. But Solomon can beat that. And so he come to a point of, if that wasn't enough, I would have given you more. But the pride and joy of this soldier of yours was his wife, and you took it away. So God quite often waits till we repent of our sins. We know what we've done. And if we don't, he ends up sending the punishment we deserve. It's a lot easier only if you do what? If you repent on your own, right? It's a lot easier if you come to this on your own. So he's waiting for Joram to repent. Is enough enough? You know, and that astounding verse in Revelation 16:9. We see that where all these plagues have been put into tribulation. And he said, and they still would not what? Still wouldn't repent. After all the plagues and punishment, they still wouldn't repent. And so Joram doesn't repent. Instead, he doesn't humble himself. You know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and do what? And pray, I'll hear from heaven, you know, and I will heal their land, right? And so here we have the king is angry, not at himself, but at God and Elijah. So finally Joram decides he's going to take out his misery on Elijah. You know, I guess he'd feel better if he chops Elijah's head off, right? By the way, this is just a side note, but if Elisha's words always come true, and he's obviously the prophet of God, you think it's a good idea to kill the prophet of God? I mean, that's probably not a good move. But this is the way Joram feels about it. He's tired of waiting for the Lord. You know, it says, you told me the Lord's going to relieve the city. I want it to happen what? Yeah, right now. Well, when's he going to do this? I'm tired of waiting. So he sends a messenger out to arrest Elisha so he can be executed. Elisha must be blamed for this tragedy. Of course, Elisha didn't cause this tragedy. Who actually caused the tragedy? Well, it's Joram himself. This is a consequence. By the way, if we sow something, we're going to reap, right? If you sow, there's reaping. You know, there's consequences. And so, Elisha was a messenger of God. We ought to become angry at unwelcome news, and we kind of do that in our own way when we say, why, God, right? Why? I mean, I can't give an answer when a parent's child dies of cancer or in a tragedy. I don't have an answer. I don't know. I don't have an answer why some people who are godly are taken when they're in their 20s and 30s, and some rascals live to be 85 and 90, 95, and don't have an answer for that. The Lord does. But those people can never say that God didn't give them enough time to repent. And so the Lord keeps his counsel to himself. You know, he's unchallengeable. That's that whole Job 38 through 41 dialogue that God has with Job, where God starts out, who is this that darkens counsel? Stand up and gird yourself like a man, and I'll ask you questions. If you can answer any of them, I can say you're wise. And you can answer what? Couldn't answer any of them. You know. And so here, quite often we become angry. We get a bad health report or told we were wrong. And, you know, when, you know, and things go kind of south, you know, in my life, I think, you know what? I had friends who died in Vietnam when they were 19. And this month I'll be 73. It's not, why did bad things happen? Why does God give me such grace? That's the question. The mercy of God. And so Elijah knows that this messenger is coming to arrest him. He calls Jehoram a son of a murderer, and he's going to be a murderer too. The elders of the city are in there conferring with Elijah, so he tells them to bar the door. And when the king comes, Elijah is going to inform him that the next day, we're going to see that next week, the next day, bread will be sold for a couple shekels and grain will be plentiful in the city. We're going to see how that happens. It is futile to blame God. It is futile to blame God. We may have to realize that God always has a purpose in things. We also have to realize there's a lot of stuff we cause ourselves. If I hit my thumb with a hammer, it's not the hammer's fault. You know, I can't even blame my thumb. I mean, you know, if I do something that causes something, it's my fault. If something happens in life, God has a purpose and reason for it. And so when God imposes judgment upon a sinner, it's the sinner's fault, not God's. Because we reap what we sow. And he was warned, Jehoram was warned, he was instructed, he was given time to repent, and he still would not do so. Now, God had shown grace through the three Syrian raids and the captured Syrian troops. There's two things you got to note about that. Number one, it's kind of a warning to Jehoram, right? You know, okay, I've saved you these three times. You need to do what? You need to repent. Secondly, if I have an army raiding, you know, maybe I should do some preparation. Apparently, Jehoram didn't do any preparation. He didn't prepare defenses or anything else. You know, he didn't do anything. So he neither repented, nor did he prepare the defenses of the city or the country. One of the most important, and this is how I'll end here, one of the most important things that we can do in our lives is to evaluate what is happening in our life that's my fault. What is happening that I can change? What is the Lord trying to tell me? What's the Lord trying to instruct me? And to be able to engage in that. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here this morning. We just pray, Lord, that your name would be glorified in all the things that we do and all the things we say. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.